Welcome to week 5 of our series, Who Do You Think You Are? We've been in the book of Ephesians, and I've really been enjoying it. I hope you have been talking about who it is that we are in Christ, and in that identity that we find in the book of Ephesians. We've talked about that we are appreciated, that God notices us and sees us, and we are appreciated, that we are saved by Him, that we are reconciled to Him and to each other. Let me tell you something I think is interesting about the series for me. This has been a series where God, I think, almost every week has been poking at me in areas and has been prodding me and has been pointing out things in my life that need to be surrendered to Him and places I need to continue to be made more like Jesus. And my hope is actually that that's been the case for you as well, so that as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says that he hopes that we might know Christ better in verse 1, and when he gets to the end of the book, he says he hopes that we'll be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. My hope is that is something that has been true for you in this series and will continue to be as we move through it. Another of the interesting things about going through a book, especially when you just pick a book of the Bible and go through some different passages, is you talk about a lot of different things because the text sort of brings it up. And so sometimes you talk about things which I think we think are really exciting and maybe like mountaintop things, and then sometimes you end up talking about things that are maybe more valley-type experiences, because the Bible is one of the most real books, really, dealing with almost every circumstance we face in life. And so as we work through it, we encounter many of those. So today we're going to talk about something which might be considered more of a valley experience of life, some of the harder times. The title today is just, I Am Afflicted. And I want to talk about this particularly for us because we all encounter affliction or suffering at times. And Paul, I think, gives us some ways or some hopes that in our suffering, God might be at work and that He can actually use that as we endure it for His glory and for His purposes. So I want to talk about that from the life of Paul. Just to start, if you have your Bibles in chapter 3, I'm just going to put the first verse and the last verse of section 1 through 13 on the screen, because Paul starts this discussion. This is one of those times when it's really helpful to have your Bible, because you can see the whole thing, or your app, so you can look at the whole passage. At the beginning of the passage, Paul says, I Paul, a prisoner, right, of Christ Jesus. And at the end of the passage, he says, basically, I'm suffering. He tells him not to worry because of his suffering, but I'm suffering. I'm Paul, I'm in prison, and I'm suffering. I guess I just want to start with this reality this morning. There's going to be times in your life when you're suffering. There's going to be times in your life when you're afflicted. As a pastor, as a person that deals with people, particularly spiritually in their life, I hear a lot of stories. Some of them we talk about in our church, and other ones, friends of mine who know that I'm a pastor will, you know, message me or Facebook me and say, hey, can you be praying about this and this and this? Other times, people walk in our church during the week, and they want to talk about things that are going on in their life, and you hear things from people. Heartbreaking things about having cancer, about loved ones who have just passed away, about a husband or a wife who has left, or a marriage that has ended, about a job that has been lost. We've had people come in and talk about having miscarried, or having done that multiple times, or feeling depressed or struggling emotionally. All through the Bible, and this is why I love it, in every book, somewhere, most often someone's suffering. Either it's a prayer to God during a time of lament, or groans of people who are just enduring things in their life. Suffering comes to God's people. All through Scripture, now that alone should wake us up a little, because I think we often want to think if we follow and walk with Jesus, life's going to be walking through a field of daisies, right? Like, it's going to be easy because Jesus is on our side. And some people would probably try to tell you that. I think Scripture doesn't say that. It says pretty frequently that when we are in Christ, we are regularly going through things that are difficult. So affliction and suffering comes. And we all taste it and see it in different ways. And so the first part of this message, what I want to do is say, what is it that we experience? How is it that we experience suffering? Because I think we need to answer the question, how am I suffering? How am I being afflicted? Why is life tough? Why is life painful? Before we can see how it is that Paul uses his affliction in the ways that God might have us use ours. So I'm going to give you just eight, there's probably more, but I'm going to give you 8 ways that I believe Scripture says we tend to suffer, and I think it's important we know them, and it seems like, why do you have a list of 8 things? Because it helps us understand how to process our suffering and how to move through it. So some of these you're probably going to be familiar with, some of them will resonate with you, some of them you'll be like, well, I've never had that, but maybe someone close to you is suffering in that way. So I'm going to go quick, because I actually want to get to what Paul does with it. But here's some that I see in Scripture. The first one I'm just going to call a Adamic's affliction. This just happens because we are in Adam. In Adam, all have sinned, and so we all inherit a sinful nature. And because of that, the world is not as it ought to be. So there are things like sickness and death and disease and destruction in the world because of Adam, because we live in a fallen world. None of us have caused it. It's just what we are born into. We're all fallen creatures in need of a Savior. And so some of us suffer simply because the world is such. Two, some of us suffer because of consequential affliction. Maybe you know this, but sometimes our suffering is our own doing. Sometimes we have gotten ourselves into a little bit of a pickle, right? We make choices to either do something or not do something, and because of it, we suffer. So we eat poorly and we have poor health. We drink too much and we destroy our liver. We spend too much, we are in debt. We've caused, to some degree, our own affliction. We don't follow God's plan for relationships. We end up heartbroken. We make a mess of our own life. The third one Scripture pretty clearly talks about is demonic affliction. All throughout Scripture, regularly, spiritual forces which oppose God are regularly interacting with God's people. And these manifest themselves throughout Scripture in mental and physical and emotional, all sorts of different kinds of affliction. But they are real, and particularly in our Western culture, there's something we just need to be reminded of. There's not a devil behind every corner, but sometimes there are forces at work which we need to be in prayer about. Four, I think we see victim affliction, that sometimes you have done nothing to deserve the reason that you're struggling or you're going through tough times, that someone has actually sinned against you. I met a lady through a lady at our church, and she was just coming out of a very abusive relationship where her husband had beat her. And we got to come alongside and try to help her a little bit, but she didn't do anything to deserve that level of affliction. And it's wrong, and someone sinned against her, but she's dealing with the consequences. Sometimes our suffering is because someone has wronged us. Five, we can suffer from collective affliction, meaning we're a part of a group, and that group is afflicted, and so because we're part of the group, we're being afflicted, right? It can be as simple as your family history. Like, say your family is very prone to certain things or has a very high level of disagreement within your family. You belong to your family, and so you are going to be in that sense of affliction because you're with them, right? That's kind of a small sense. In a big sense, in our country, we saw it with slavery, where people were afflicted just because of the color of their skin. They're in a group, so they deal with affliction. Six, we'll call vicarious affliction. It's a big word, but basically it means that you are being afflicted because you represent someone else. In this sense, because you represent Christ. That because you represent Jesus to the world, and he promises that not everyone will love that. That there is some degree to which, as a follower of Christ, you can expect some sense of affliction, which could, again, be as simple as just at work, and you say, I'm a Christian, and someone shuts down on you. As a pastor, that happens to me a lot. I try not to tell people I'm a pastor because I like to talk to people. And people are like, oh, you're a pastor. And it's just, they shut down. And they won't talk to me, right? So I give speeches for a living. Or something like that where I don't have to be like, it's true, right? But it's not the whole thing. Okay. So sometimes it's that simple. But sometimes it's a little more serious. I mean, we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are suffered and tortured and even killed for their faith. But it's because they represent Jesus to the world. The seventh, empathetic affliction. Have you ever had someone that you love that's going through a really tough time? And you're not actually being afflicted, but you sure feel like you are because you love that person so much. I mean, later he's going to say, bear one another's burdens. You're so close to someone that as they go through a tough time, it's not physically happening to you, but you feel it. It's largely what Paul's going to talk about a little later in this passage, because the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, is feeling the pain of Paul being in prison. They're suffering with him, but they're not actually the ones suffering. They have an empathetic sense of affliction. And eight, I'm just going to lump a lot of other things into mysterious affliction. We don't always have the answers. We don't always know why it is that we're going through something tough. And there's sometimes we just need to admit it and say, I don't know. I don't know why this season is so difficult. I don't know why it hurts like it does, but it does. So my first question in this message is this. When you've gone through affliction, when people around you are going through tough times, why? Can you look at it and say, why is it that they're suffering through this? And the reason I think that's important is because it changes the way we respond. It changes the way we react to suffering. Are we suffering because we've done something wrong, say we are sinning, and so we are reaping the consequences of that? If that's the case, then the correct response is to say, you need to stop. You need to repent. You need to turn to God and surrender this area of your life to Him. But if a person has been the victim of someone else's sin, we don't say that to them. They need comfort. They need someone to come alongside them. If it's demonic, we might pray for them. If it's someone that we love is hurting because someone they love is hurting, then maybe we just need to come alongside in comfort. Otherwise, we'll give the wrong diagnosis for the kind of suffering. You remember the story of Job, right? I mean, that's what happens with Job. So if we know the story, Job loses everything. And the background is that Satan comes to God and says, Job loves you, but he only loves you because he has everything. Let me take all his stuff from him, and then he's not going to love you anymore. And God slowly allows things to be taken away from Job. And finally, at one point in the book, we find Job sitting outside in a pile of ashes, his wife having not been super kind to him. He's covered in boils, and he's cutting himself with pottery shards, right? I mean, horrible situation, suffering. And his friends come to him, and they essentially say, what did you do wrong? Confess your sin, and God will fix it, right? Job didn't do anything wrong. But that's what his friends came to him to. If we come to people who are suffering and we don't understand why, we're going to respond in ways that don't actually help. If his friends could have just come alongside and comforted him, because Job didn't even know why. To him, it was a mystery. We know in hindsight there were some spiritual forces going on, but to Job, it was just, I don't know. I don't know why this is happening. Why we suffer matters, and it helps us to respond. And I only say all of that to say, as we look at Paul now, how does he handle his suffering, and how does he move through it to actually do the things I think God's calling him to in it? So now I want to look at the rest of chapter 3 and just cover three things I think when we are in Christ, when we are following Paul's example, that we can do in times of suffering. Because I think Paul shows us some things. I think the first thing he shows us is that when we are afflicted, when we are suffering, that it can be for others' good. I think Paul shows us that our affliction can be for others' good. Paul's in prison, we know that, not for the first time. And in this passage, in the first six verses, I just want to read them together, there's a greater purpose to his suffering. So verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, we read that, for the sake of you, Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, look, I'm in jail, but I've been given this job, essentially, to reveal the mystery of Christ, something which has not been revealed before, and to tell people about Jesus. And I am afflicted, but I am afflicted, why am I a prisoner? For your sake. Even in my suffering, God is using me for your good. God is using Paul's struggle for the good of the church. How is it possibly, if you think through times you've suffered or been afflicted, or maybe are currently, how is it that God might use that time, that season, to benefit someone else? How is it that your affliction might give you an opportunity to speak into a life? Do you know that when you go through things in your life, I think we know this, we gain an incredible amount of credibility with people and an incredible opportunity to speak in those moments when we have suffered. Because suffering costs and it's hard. And what we do with what we've spent on suffering matters a lot. Let me give you some examples. There was a lady at a church, the church I just left before this church, which was quite a long time ago. This would be 6 years ago now when I started there. When I was there, I'd been there for 3 weeks, and there was a lady whose husband was on the board. And I'd been there only, like I said, 3 weeks, and her husband got in this really horrible drilling accident. And he immediately had to go to the hospital, and he was in there for 3 months, and he eventually died. This is a couple who had been longtime missionaries. They'd sold their farm. They'd gone and actually started some of our Wesleyan missions in Liberia and Sierra Leone. They started our drilling projects in those countries, which if you're keeping up on Ebola, like right now, they're drilling a lot of stuff down there. That drilling project with World Hope, that was started a lot by this couple. So they'd given a lot of their life in service to God. They'd sacrificed much. And now this lady in her late 50s had just lost her husband in a moment. and he suffered for a while, but he was gone. What I saw in her, though, while she was really suffering, was she started to use her suffering to speak and to give influence to others, to say, God has sustained me through this. God is walking with me through this. I have hope in him for what will happen at the end of my life. I know that someday I'll see my husband again. He's sustaining me in this. And she began to really invest in others, even in her time of suffering. Some of you know, in my past, in Maria's past, we had some wonderful struggle times of relationship, both through our dating period and in the first couple years of marriage. And honestly, apart from the grace of God, probably wouldn't be married today. But God in his grace and mercy restored that and did some miraculous things in us. And it's been amazing to me to see the times that God has opened a door to say, is there someone you come alongside of who's suffering in the same way? And just use that experience to speak hope and to speak life into that situation. We have powerful influence when we've been through something. If we're willing to seek God in it and honor him with it, it can be for others' good. We have the testimony because we've suffered. What are you going to use it for? Paul shows we can use it for the good of others. We can be suffering and we can be focused on building others up with what it is that God is doing in us. So Paul shows we can be afflicted or suffered for others' good. But Paul, I think, also shows we can suffer and be afflicted and it can be for our growth. It can be for our growth. Verses 7 through 9, we see growth, I think, in Paul's life. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul's suffering, and he's been suffering for a while, but I think he's also growing. He says, first, I became a servant, but I didn't do it on my own. God's grace is working in my life to make me what I am. There's humility there. There's dependence on God in that statement. He says, even more, I'm coming to realize I'm less than the least of God's people, and nothing that I can do is not empowered by the grace of God. He becomes, I think, it seems to me, like more self-aware of who he is in the moment, more aware of his dependency on God, on all that God is doing in him. And he says, all that growth is so that I might have more of an opportunity to talk about Jesus, is what he says. I want to take a step back because some of you are suffering or you have someone close to you that is, or you've just been through it. And I know in my life, in the times that things were really difficult, the last thing I usually wanted to hear was someone just to come to me and say some trite statement about what I could do to make it better. And I didn't want to hear a sermon about how to get better in my suffering, right? Like, you don't usually want to feel that. I know that's the natural response, but I want to say, if you can, could it be possible that in whatever you're going through, in whatever you've gone through, could it be possible that God is actually wanting to do something in you in that process? Is it possible that he is actually wanting to use that affliction to grow you, to know him better, to be more like Jesus? I remember the story of a couple who had had a miscarriage, and then they'd had another one, and then another one. And I remember the guy saying essentially this. He said, I've never in my life really understood the degree to which God would send as a father his son to a place that he knew he would die, and the loss of a child and the sacrifice that was made on my behalf until all of this happened in my life. And I'd lost a child. And I've grown in knowing the degree to which God the Father loves me that he would sacrifice a child. There's growth in the suffering there. It's not easy growth, but there's growth. Or a lady of another went to another church leader that I know, and in the process bringing her kids, she just came and said, I don't know what to do. My husband left us. He's been gone for weeks. We have no idea where he is. I don't know what to do. And as they talked, she said, one thing I'm learning is I've never realized how horrible it is that we turn our back and walk away from God until someone did it to me. Until someone left me, I never really understood what it felt like to God when we turn our back and walk from him. People who are going through suffering have an opportunity, really, to grow. So how might your affliction, how might your suffering be a place that God wants to grow you spiritually? How might he want to be making you more like Jesus? How might he want you to learn to identify with Christ, who we know suffered just as we have? One thing that I never quite understood, but I'm growing to understand, is many of the saints in the church, right, the people that you look up to and say, when I see that person, it just looks like they're walking step in step with Jesus. I mean, they look like Jesus to me, these people that have been walking with God for so long. They would say things sometimes to me about stages in their life, and they'd say, I never want that to happen again, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. That season of my life that was so hard. And I'd think, that's crazy. Why would you want that? And I think they can look back and say, in that season, somehow God did something in me that he might not have been able to do. And I don't want you to have to experience it, but I'm thankful that he brought me through it and that I've grown. How might God want to use whatever you're going through to grow you? Because I think Paul is allowing his suffering, his time in prison, to actually grow him. So is there a way what we're going through can help us help others? Is there a way that God wants to use it to grow us? And lastly, I think Paul shows that really our affliction can be used for God's glory. That it can be used to proclaim and promote the fame of Jesus. Verses 10 through 12, Paul says this, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Paul says, look, in all of this stuff, in the fact that I have been in prison, that I have been beaten, that I have been afflicted, that I am now again in prison, that I am writing to you from this, that you are suffering because I am suffering. In all of this, God's intent was that people might know Jesus, that we might make him known. In every season of life, but especially for Paul at this moment, in the season he's in, which is a season of suffering, a season of affliction. And so he says, if that is really what God wants to use it for, verse 13, he says what? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Whatever it is that you're going through, don't lose heart. I know some of the afflictions that some of you are dealing with, and there's some that I don't know about. In fact, nobody probably does. And I think Paul says in that time, in that season of your life, don't lose heart. It's hard enough to be afflicted. It's a lot harder when we're suffering and we lose heart. If it's a season that is tough, don't lose heart. I'll be extra transparent for a couple minutes with you. The last 3 to 4 months of life for me, there have been a lot of things that have been challenging, like just personally challenging. I've had some. Maria and I have worked through some. I've had some with my family, and there's just been some challenge and some frustration. And honestly, I've had to learn this lesson a little bit from Paul, that in the midst of times that are more challenging, that is God actually wanting to do something in me? Is he wanting to transform me that I might represent Jesus better? And is he wanting to use my suffering for others' good? And is he wanting to use it for his glory? God's been working on me in that process. Because what our tendency is when we suffer or are afflicted is to turn inward, isn't it? I mean, the moment that we feel that tension, we turn inward. And we start shrinking. We pull away from people. We don't allow people to come alongside us, and we don't allow our story to impact and encourage others. Please don't do that. People need to hear your story. God wants to use you. Don't lose heart. Be honest about it. Don't just complain about it, but be honest. And don't lose heart. Realize that Jesus understands your suffering. This is something I think Paul takes great comfort in. Because Paul knows this, right? That God the Father would send the Son to a place where for most of his adult life he ends up being very afflicted. Kicked out of places, scorned, mocked, eventually beaten, eventually killed, to eventually die. That Christ goes through suffering. And that in our suffering, to some degree, we identify with him. Jesus understands your suffering, and God wants to use your suffering to grow you, to help others, and to make his name known. This last week at our life group, which if you're not in one, you should be because they're awesome, we had this great discussion, and we followed up on the metaphor of stones Because Paul talks in the last chapter, what does it mean that we're all together and we're being built into this temple? And each of us is a stone in the building, and our discussion went down the road of what happens in the temple, in the church, when a stone starts to break, when it starts to just get a crack because there's pressure, or because it's in a season maybe like Paul of affliction or suffering. And this beautiful metaphor just emerged of the church and the brick surrounding the brick, coming underneath of it and supporting it, of building it up, of allowing it to continue to be a part of the building, of maybe even as Paul would say, to not lose heart in that season. As the church, we have the ability to bear the load with each other so that all of our stories might become avenues for Jesus' name to be proclaimed. When we're honest about where we're at and the tough season we're going through, and we treat it with a sense of hopefulness and with heart, knowing that God might use it for us, for others, and for himself, the church starts to have powerful influence in people's lives. So I just want to encourage you today. I don't know if this is a season of serious suffering. Some of you I know are going through some things. Some of you I don't know. Some of you have gone through it in the past. And maybe it's time to rethink what that means for you going forward. Is God using your story to be able to encourage someone else? But I know this. Paul encourages us regularly, whatever we're going through, to not lose heart and to press forward. So I want to encourage you from what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, and I think this can be an encouragement to you today. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Why we never give up. That's why we don't lose heart. We can be afflicted for our growth. We can be afflicted for others' good and for Jesus' glory if we allow God to use our affliction for him. Don't lose heart. Talk to someone. Pray with each other. Comfort each other. Tell your story that people might know who Jesus is in your life. God can work through that, just like he did for Paul.